indicate how the sermonette tends to flow. That's very much appreciated because we're talking really in a sense what the Israelites lacked. At least one of the things that they lacked was what I've been talking about in the past two sermons. This is the third part of it as we look at the fruit of long-suffering. We know that they murmured, they backslid, and though we don't know exactly how everyone felt, we know that their reactions weren't good. You know, there were some times where God allowed them to hunger at times, but he eventually gave them what they wanted. It was the way that they reacted to it. And it isn't so much in our lives, too. When something comes upon us, it's the way that we react to it, and it happens all the time. I will sooner give a sermon on this than something will happen in my life to test my long-suffering. I go into the emergency room. I'll be right with you. Are you kidding me? What do you mean you'll be right with me? You know, the man's dying right. Do you understand this? You know, but it's always the way that we react. And I actually thought about that as I went through that. I go, okay. You know, I can't escort the woman out to the van and take him by force, so I can just patiently endure it, and it all worked out. The situation didn't work out, but we're always confronted by different situations when it deals with this, with bearing this fruit. So it's a lifetime thing that hopefully we won't forget some of these situations. In fact, sometimes they can be humorous situations once you realize you're at that spot where you need to take it easy, watch the reaction, and check ourselves as to being Christians and stirring up the gift of God within us. Because once again, we can see that the Holy Spirit is the gift, and we're going to learn a lot more about that and review a lot more about that in the coming week. We've got, I believe, six speakers that are all doing splits. So you're going to hear six messages if you're able to get there and have the Sabbath with us as well. And a Bible study and a seminar regarding this entire time period. So there's a lot to say about God's Holy Spirit, and we certainly need it, because we can't do this with the human spirit. It just doesn't work that way. So the Holy Spirit is a gift to be stirred up to produce this fruit. So we looked at this term called long-suffering, and when I first looked at this and I saw that this Greek word makrothumeia, then I looked it up and I saw all the applications that surrounded this word and how in-depth this goes. So once again, it's a good review for all of us. I know it is for me, because the long-suffering definitely has been tested within the past weeks and will continually be so. How long do we have to put up with this? How long do we have to endure this? You know, things that we see even in our very own government today, it's almost like I want to pull my hair out when I'm looking at the review. If you saw the not just the Secretary of State, but the CIA director, I'm going, are you kidding me? Look at the questions that they're throwing at her. It's so ridiculous sometimes when you look and see what's going on and to be able to put up with that and tolerate that. And it's probably, as we know, going to get worse. In the time of Jesus Christ, by the way, it wasn't a whole lot better, because the Romans were running the show at the time and sticking in who they wanted to be over Israel. So you got the Herods that came through, who were not good individuals. So they did not live in a very good time. The Israelites came out of Egypt under the rule of a Pharaoh, who was very oppressive to them. So you thought they would have thought, we want to go back to that or be ruled by Jesus Christ. Such an interesting situation as we watch some of these things. But again, I like to bring it up to our day, because these are the things that we have to face. We are the ones that have to long suffer and bear this kind of fruit. How are we doing with it? So we looked at these six definitions within macrothermia. I believe I got through just the one aspect of endurance or endure, meaning the habit of or the power of when it talks to endurance, and then endure. When you look at some of these definitions, to undergo pain, to submit to tolerate or bear a person, and also to last. He that endures to the end. This is, by the way, a salvational topic. Without it, we aren't going to make it. And so it goes within the sermonette. If we don't endure to the end, if we don't run and pace ourselves along the way, it's going to be burnout time and we won't make it. I still remember sometimes within the things that have happened in the church in the past 20 or 30 years when somebody says, if this ever happens again, I'm done. Well, that's certainly not bearing the fruit of long-suffering. You just resigned yourself to failure. I determined if this happens again, I'm going to get up again and go forward. And if it happens again, I'm going to get up and go forward. Nobody said how many times this would take place. Nor do I feel or would I ever say, well, nothing will ever happen. We're all safe now. Now, we still have individuals and human beings that have to endure as well. So where it looks like things are going pretty well now, we still need the prayers, especially for all those that are spearheading a work and looking for people to fill the positions. As you saw, if you saw Mr. Frank's letter, the necessity for a ministry, especially in the outlying international areas. I look at someone like Mr. Walker, I'm going, how long can this man go? He's 80-something years old, and he's still over an entire region of the work. So he's been a faithful minister, and you know God's given him the strength, but eventually there is going to be a need for replacements and other people to fill some of these slots. So again, it's one of those things the entire church has to have, this fruit of long-suffering and looking to God as well. And we know, again, God does provide. I look at some of the ministers that have been hired of recent, and I see we've got some really good people out in the field now. They've had experience, they've had jobs, they've had children. You know, it used to be early on, in the early church, you didn't have that kind of experience. They came right out of Ambassador College with no experience, no kids, maybe just getting married, and now they are pastoring churches. That's the best that we could do. So now we do have some experience and some young people that have been trained, that are qualified, and that are doing, I believe, really good jobs that have servants' hearts. So we need to keep praying that God will give us more of those as well. So it's something to be praying about. So let's look at another aspect under this Greek word makrothumeia. If you didn't write that down and you'd like to look that up, it's simply M-A-K-R-O, thumeia, T-H-U-M-I-A. Again, if you want to look that up for yourself and do a study on this, this next word that has to deal with this is the word fortitude. So you've got endurance, endure, and you've got fortitude. This means courage, and how reflective it is, how close in a sense it is to endure. Courage, it says, in pain or adversity. Courage in pain or adversity. A lot of people don't like this. This is probably the worst part about looking at one taking their last breath. I think the only fear would be the fear of being in pain or suffering. It would be so nice to go, for instance, now Mr. Bailey took a fall and he hit his head against the kitchen cabinet, actually cracked the kitchen cabinet. No gashes at all, but it jarred his brain. To the point where he had internal bleeding within his brain, and that's what eventually killed him. They knew it when he went in to the hospital. And so they were prepared. They took the breathing tube off. But you know something? He expired, took his last breath, and you couldn't even know he did. Mrs. Bailey asked me to put my hand in. It's so surreal watching someone take their last breath. But for us, and I know for me, it's different. Because once he did, he died in peace. His wife knew it. Obviously, you're going to hurt because you're going to miss them. That's what God made. That's a natural thing. But to see a loved one go with that kind of peace was really a wonderful thing. You know, so it's again, it's just going to be missing somebody, but what's the next step in that? In Mr. Bailey's mind, when he took his last breath, it's going to be like that. He's resurrected. It's almost like a jealous feeling. He endured. He made it. But in the next split second, he's going to awake to the resurrection. We have to endure now this race and this road as well. Courage in pain or adversity. In Joshua chapter 1, let's look it over here. Obviously, when we look at something like this with courage, it's a natural chapter to go back to and to take a look at. But the thing is, as we go back and see these Old Testament stories, God sees the same for us as well. You know, we're in a kind of a foreign land when you look at it that way. The fact is, some of the grilling that took place with the CIA director, but when she was asked as far as condemning the torture mechanism, you know, I'm trying to think, how would I answer something like that? How about going back and go and asking the senator, well, how do you feel about millions of fetuses being pulled out of the womb? How do you feel about that? Because things have changed, haven't they? We used to not have that law in our land until about 1972. So to respond back that way, it's interesting how hypocritical some of the things are. But what we can do is examine that and also have the hope that eventually this is all going to be done. It's not going to be under the rule of man, and we get to change this. They're going to live by the laws of God. And this is what we're learning, and this is what we're going to be teaching. So all these are testimonies of how God is looking to us right now. Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them and the children of Israel. Just an element here within verse 1 and 2. There's a lot of things that aren't explained here when you see these things that took place. God took Moses. We don't know how. You know, probably just allowed him to go to sleep and he took his last breath. He seemed to be a very healthy man. Even his eyesight was still good, it said. But he says, you're not going to pass over. You know, you wonder, God's not going to see Moses. Well, from that point on, it would be thousands of years, not just 1,000 years. But he's looking at the way at all of his servants that he loved. Moses was the meekest that ever lived. Do you think that God at least did not kind of miss him in a way, as he does his other servants as well? But he looks at it so differently. You know, his psalm says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. That's the way that God looks at it. That's the way that we should desire to look at that as well. People are going to be missed. That's natural. And I'm sure that God misses his servants as well. But, you know, at this point here, I don't think Moses was worrying about the kind of death that he was going to look at. God was obviously very merciful. So there's a lot of interesting information within that there as well. But God is now with the plan, with the program. Now it's going to be on to the next step. And he was going to now use Joshua. So he said, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you as I told Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the going of the great sea, the Mediterranean, as it was called, toward the going down of the sun, will be your territory. No one will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Take verse 5 and plug that one on your refrigerator. God says the same thing about us today, doesn't he? Once he started a progress within us, he's called the author, right, and the finisher of our faith. He started something. And he says, as I started something with you, there's no one that's going to be able to stand before you. As long as God is the one in control, nothing happens to us unless God says it's okay for a purpose or a plan. So we can take courage and solace and understanding nothing happens to us. And sometimes I know that we're tested by this because we ask, well, why did that happen? Why did that take place? Why did somebody die before their time? Mr. Franks brought that up in his letter. We lost some ministers early. And it causes us to ask the question. When Mr. Carey passed away, I'm thinking, we need more ministers, not less. But it wasn't a complaint, it was just a fact. But it's something I realized, I don't understand all the decisions sometimes that God makes, but I refuse to doubt. God has got his reasons for why he does what he does. And we just refuse to doubt it. We gather our courage up, pray about it, and we move forward, asking God to continue to bless as we do need more, again, out in the field as well. Okay, let's look at Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, we see here as a result of sin that took place here. Because God was very specific, and that's another lesson we learned as well. God is, he hasn't changed, he's very specific in his commandments, isn't he? The children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack. Don't weary the people there, for the men of Ai, or the people of Ai, are very few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down 36 men. They chased them from before the gate as far as Shabarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. That's what happens with sin. And you and I have probably experienced that in our lives. Once you realize you violated a command, until you get on your knees, it's like we're dogs walking with the tail underneath our legs. You just don't have the strength and the courage because you know you did something that probably wasn't pleasing to God. And this affected other people, by the way. It also shows that sin can affect others. 36 died as a result of this. So obviously this confounded Joshua. Verse 11, Israel has sinned and they have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and they have both stolen and deceived and they put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their enemies back. They turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed things from among you. So I won't go through the rest of the story, but just to show, as a result of disobedience to the law of God, the fruit was not there, was it? Obedience to God's law, you're going to bear the fruit. Disobedience, it's going to go the opposite way. You're going to lose the courage. You're going to lose the long-suffering. And that happened to a lot of people, brethren. What happened? What happened years ago when all of a sudden the leadership changed the course of the entirety of the church, started changing God's laws? Well, obviously, most were lost because of the fruit was not born anymore. You didn't have long-suffering. People just gave up, went to their homes, and just kind of put their hands up and said, well, what do I do now? Well, I hope we know what we do now. If this ever happened again, you find where God's laws are being kept, where the Sabbath is being kept. And if no one is doing it, you invite them to your home so you can keep the Sabbath with whatever remnant of the church and God's believers that may be left. We don't stop. We don't go home. We don't start to just go, well, it's all gone, so let's just go back to our old way of living again. That's not the way that we do this. So living with God in our lives constantly restores and assures our courage. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, I'll kind of run through this a bit quick. You've probably all heard of this story, and it's kind of a neat Bible study story when you hear what happened. Hezekiah was a good king. Not many kings were good in Judah and in Israel. But Hezekiah was a good king. You know what's so interesting about Hezekiah is there's remnants of Hezekiah when you go over to Jerusalem. One big factor, because you can go back there and you can try to find one of the rocks that killed Goliath, the burning bush, couldn't find that anywhere over there. The garden tomb, there's really no idea if that really is the garden tomb or not. When I was on the plain of Shiloh, when Eli fell over and broke his neck, that was there. Now, that's all you had is a field. But you knew that that was the plain of Shiloh, and you can kind of look around and try to remember that experience of what took place there. But there's one other thing in the city of Jerusalem that's unmistakable, and that's that tunnel. When you go through Hezekiah's tunnel, built all the way back in his time, and you can see those that chiseled, and they had to come from two directions. You didn't have the engineering that you do now, so they had to stop at times, and how they even planned that out. Maybe it was a certain time that one side would stop. They would try to listen through the rock to the ones that were coming. You see adjustments that were made along the way. And I've got a picture when I'm holding a candle that shows right where those chisel marks came together. Fascinating to know that took place here in this account of what took place with Sennacherib. So you've got a time here where Sennacherib and the Assyrians were attacking Israel, Judah at that time. They came upon the city of Lachish, and as I believe I had mentioned before in a previous story, they actually took over Lachish. And you could see, actually, this is one other thing that we saw and got the information while I was over there visiting that area. In Lachish, they used to have signal lights. And while that signal light was on, you could still tell that the city was standing. once that light was gone that obviously the city had been taking, you could maybe make more preparations to know they're coming for you next. And oh, they did. And they came with many of the people impaled on stakes as they paraded them before the Jerusalem walls to have them lose their courage. So imagine how it would be being a king then. And Hezekiah did whatever he could do to encourage the people, but he was on his knees in prayer before God. Because look what happened in verse 6. He set military captains over the people, gathered them together in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, "Be strong and courageous." Where do you think that came from? He was familiar with the law of God. Remember, the king had to write a copy of the book of the law. He understood where that came from. When the Israelites came in to the land of Canaan, and God said, "Don't be afraid." Well, here was a situation, obviously, where Hezekiah is going, where he allowed Lachish to be taken, and it's a very powerful army, but he did the best that he could do. But he encouraged the people, verse 8, "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. But it wasn't over yet, was it? And it's not always over in our lives. Has there been times in your life where you felt strengthened and strong to be able to handle different situations, and then other times you weren't? See, all this comes up to our time right now. These are always examples in our life. You could kind of think, well, why was I so strong? I was able to face that one with courage, but now I'm at this one, and I don't feel so courageous. Well, once again, it's stirring up the Spirit of God that's important in the people of God, because we're going to face these things even more in the future. These are going to happen. We've got to get ourselves ready for these things. So Sennacherib's obviously, his servants are telling him, don't listen to Hezekiah. Look what Sennacherib's done. And again, you know the end of the story here, where this is a situation where Hezekiah did not even have to lift a finger, did he? That angel of God came in and smote everyone. Sennacherib went back to Assyria with his tail under his legs, and he was killed by his own people there. God says, you don't mess with me. You may be as powerful or whatever, but we are in the hands of the living God, and we must recognize that. You've committed yourself to this. You're still here. You believe in the Sabbath day. You can see how Satan has deceived most of the professing Christian world, among other people too. Very few that God has called to be a special chosen people. We've got to act on that and remember that and encourage each other, by the way. When you see your fellow brethren down, to lift them up and give them some courage, however it might be, having them over, sending them a card, giving them a phone call, if you detect that there's trouble in one of your brother's lives. So God intervened for these people. And again, didn't have to even have to lift a finger. This was fortitude. Don't forget, God wasn't done with it, was he? After that, Hezekiah took sick. And he prayed before God. God added 15 years to his life. And I'm thinking about time. How fast this year, how fast this week has gone by. How fast this year has gone by. Can you believe how old you are? I thought it was actually, my wife said, no, you're not 62. I go, yeah, that's right. I'm going to be 61 in June. Not 62. I don't know why I was throwing out 62. I'm jumping too fast here. It's going by too quick. But as I look by at 61 years, and I know there are those of you out there, you ain't seen nothing yet. I know that. But I can just say 61, what in the world happened to that? I'm asking my wife, do we really have kids? Did that happen? Because I'm not seeing any evidence of this right now, unless we get a phone call or something. It all just happens so quick. 15 years for Hezekiah? 15? He could have had how many 15s and he'd still be dead now? Thousands of 15s and he'd still be dead. So what's 15 years? Well, when you're looking at it in our lifetime, it seems to be a lot. And he did give him 15. So Hezekiah persevered. You can see stories in his life where he came before and he appealed before God. And God is so merciful that he just didn't heal him. He gave him more years in his life to continue on. He was a good king. And we are the people of God, and God will hear our voices and prayers as well. Okay, let's go from this word fortitude to our next one. So we've had endurance and fortitude. Let's look at the word called forbearance. Now these, again, are going to tie with each other. English words, but it shows the depth of this topic of long-suffering. Forbearance means patience with one and another. We actually have to be patient with one another. You've got to be, fathers and moms have got to be patient with their children. And that's one thing of experience. Wow. The interesting experience that sometimes we go through as parents or as spouses, to be patient with one another as spouses. How many times, because we're familiar with each other, oh, we treat it so differently. When a guy is courting a woman, we're going to have all the patience in the world. Oh, whatever you would like, certainly. Yes, oh, whatever you want to do, sure, let's do that. You want to go to this movie? Hey, come on, let's go do that movie. Now it's changed. Once she got the ring on her finger, things change up a little bit. So why do you want to go watch that anyway? I don't feel like watching that program. Snap back, snap back, snap back. And when you're a Christian and you're focusing on our repentance, you start to see stuff like that. I hope we all do. You know, sometimes, again, because it happens to us, that you'll do a quick, maybe whatever you're going through, there might be a lot on your shoulders. Isn't that always pretty much the case? I mean, none of us have a total week where you feel like you're on vacation when you've got all these things that are happening. Something happens and you react back in a negative way and you catch yourself. Best thing to do, I'm so sorry I did that. I will try not to do that again. Get on your knees and pray for the courage and the strength to say, God, help me. It doesn't matter what anybody throws at you. You take it and you turn the other cheek and you talk about it if it's a problem, but you talk in peace and out of anger. There have been books that are out there saying you correct, but you don't correct out of anger. You might have to go pray with that if you're dealing with a child. God, give me the strength, give me the wisdom to deal with this now because it's so difficult. Oh, there have been so many difficult things in our lives that have taken place. I still remember the one where one of my children said, you're using reverse psychology. And so I thought, how do you know I'm not using reverse psychology? And so you throw these different ones at them sometimes, and it's different for every child then, isn't it? It works differently. But hopefully it builds patience and the attitude to be able to look at ourselves and make these changes in ourselves that God wants us to do, to be patient with one another. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now we bring it up to the New Testament and the people of God that were being worked with at this time. Again, these letters were written because of issues that were taking place within the church, but within these are these golden gems here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. Here it is here. This is for everybody here, not just for them. You were called here too, as well. There's something that's needed, though, to walk worthy of the calling. Look at this, verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So it's almost like a repeat. He says long-suffering, but bearing with one another. It's almost like one and the same, but in different words. And that's what we're talking about here. Within this topic of long-suffering, there's a lot of other words that meet up that really get into the depth of what he's trying to say here, of something that's needing to be done. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. So this is a requirement of God's people, not just also a necessity, but something that's a responsibility for God's people. And it's not easy. Whoever says, you always have people would say, I want patience and I want it right now. It doesn't happen that way, does it? You can't just have patience right now. It's built within us by all the experiences of which we go through. Let's go to over here to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, another letter written to these people. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 12. Let's go to verse 12 here. Therefore, once again, there's an announcement of what we are, the called ones. Here it says the elect. Therefore, as the elect of God, therefore, if this is such, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with each other, and forgiving each other. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. This is a requirement of a Christian. It's more, obviously, a lot more work than just getting ready and coming over to Sabbath services. This is a part of every second and every minute of a Christian's life. This is what we become. This is what we are. These are the fruits that we're supposed to bear, and it's not going to be an easy process. Because as Galatians says, there's no such law against these things. There's no such law against long-suffering. God wants us to have a ton of it. He wants to have as much as we can in all the situations that we confront because we're practicing and preparing to rule a world that's going to have to learn. And our responses are going to be very kind and long-suffering toward people that sometimes will go the wrong way. As the voice will be behind them, this is the way, go you in it. And it will be just a part of us. It's who we will be. And people go, I'm surprised that you were so patient with us. It's who we become. It's who we are as leaders. And we're practicing and learning how to take this on and how to bear these fruits right now. Let's see all this. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I love this part of what I know at least the three congregations that I serve, and I know there are others, many others as well, love to sing. And enjoy the different songs, enjoy the different melodies and the words, and we're singing together and reminding ourselves because all of these hymns have meaning. That's why sometimes we need to focus on what the words are saying. But again, you know how it is as human beings. We've had a rough week. We come in, and it's hard to get settled sometimes, and we don't listen to what the words are sometimes. So we refocus, and this is how important this is because it's very uplifting. And whatever you do, it says, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's that doctrinal position one time showing the teaching between the Father and Jesus Christ. And also being thankful changes an entire attitude. The Israelites were not thankful. Let's go over to Romans chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Romans 2, verse 1. Now, obviously, here was a little bit of admonishment, not a little bit, this was an admonishment here, because once again, these epistles, these letters, were written because of issues and problems within the church. Verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you judge, for whatever you judge, you condemn another, condemn yourself, for you judge, practice the same thing. And that's where we got the term, what is it calling, the pot calling the kettle black. It's taking a look at ourselves before we render a judgment on someone else. But we know that judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? Forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God is not asking us to take on anything that he doesn't have. In fact, probably everyone here has experienced the incredible mercy of God because you probably ask yourselves, why me? Even after years within the church, why did you call me? Because you start to maybe get down on yourselves because, again, as it was mentioned in the sermonette, don't let that get to you when sometimes you make the mistake. Get back up and get at it again. Don't ever give up trying. And you realize, well, how much is God going to forgive me? I can tell you specifically how many times God will forgive you. He said it. 490. Once you get to 491, no, you know, you understand that. Can you believe it? Even if it was 490, but he's saying it's immeasurable as long as you get up and keep trying and plod the course and you don't give up. That's his mercy. Then as Christians, we go through a life of being a Christian for 10, 20, 30 years, and you can show everybody and tell everybody else, oh no, I'm still here today. I've not gotten zapped. I don't deserve to be here. That shows God's incredible mercy and patience with me. So God is saying, you know, have you resolved that? Do you see how merciful? Now I expect you to do that to others as well. And it just takes some thinking and sometimes even some fasting to recollect that, to get our senses back again, because we get so clouded with the judgment and the criticism of this world, and we've got to live in it on a daily basis. You turn on the TV, you're going to get criticism, you're going to get finger-pointing, you're going to get blaming, and it's intensified. And you think this doesn't affect us? It certainly does. We've got to spend more of our time looking at what God's Word says so we can bear this fruit called long-suffering. Okay, that was forbearance. There's another one, so there's three there. There's endurance, fortitude, forbearance. Let's go to the next one. This is the one that you would expect to see in Galatians 5, but it's hidden in that word called long-suffering. It's something that if you go to the hospital, you'll see them all filled there. It's called patience in a different way. That's the noun. You know what the really surprising thing that I was in awe of? It's very sad, too. You get to the hospital, and they're packed. And you know, you go to these hospitals and you've got to wait, don't you? You've got to wait. Sometimes you'll have an appointment. The doctor expects you to be there, his appointment at 8 o'clock. Well, why can he then be late? And I've got to wait another 45 minutes, but I actually got to get in and see him. And things take place. And I thought about this when I had the opportunity to go to the medical center in Knoxville. It's not a place that you like to go to, but it's packed. And sometimes they forget things. My father-in-law had to go through something. They said no food before he was given his scope where they take it up. No food. After, they forgot to take that off the chart. And you're kind of going, what? You're not feeding him now? That's already been done. Well, nobody took it off the chart. Well, why not? Because they've got so many patients, and they've got so many switches within the staff. And yes, they should do this, but guess what? You can cut them a little leeway when you see how many people, and they're all overworked. They don't have enough nurses. There's too many people. And all the parking spots are packed. So when I went in there one morning to park, visit my father-in-law, I couldn't find a parking spot. I'm smiling because I'm going, I just preached about this. Now you got to be patient. Know what people are going to do? They're going to wait there for 15 minutes while they see somebody get in the car. And, of course, those people get in the car, and they're going to talk to one another or Google something before they actually pull out, not thinking, by the way, there's a whole line of cars here, somebody waiting to take this spot. They're not going to think that because God is putting us through a test. So you got to wait for that person to pull out, for that person to go up and take their spot, so it's 20 minutes just waiting there. Then you circle around again and circle around again and circle around again till about 45 minutes it takes you to park. Then you go in, and you got to press the elevator button to go up to the fifth floor. And you know what people do is I watch people press the elevator button. They think pressing it 2, 3, 4, or 5 times will help it to come down faster. My son works for ThyssenKrupp, an elevator company. I ask him, Zach, does pushing the button make it come down faster? No, it doesn't. One time is enough. And you will get tested if you go to the Galt House and you stay on the 16th floor and there's 5 minutes left before you go to Sabbath services. You're going to go to the elevator. And the elevator is going to stop on every single floor because other of God's people also have the same idea, 5 minutes to go going to the elevators. So the button you're going to press is going to go to the next one, or you're going to be in the elevator and you're going to want to go up to the fifth floor and other people are going to come in. What floor? One. What floor? Two. And they're going to press all the buttons here. Go, that's why you got patience here. It's going to stop at every floor going up, and the doors are really kind of got, it's going to set there. The elevator sometimes will come down, and you don't feel it going, but all of a sudden you'll feel, it'll go, oh, it's at the bottom now, really. Okay, then the doors will go, there's your patience. Everybody here probably gets in that one scenario within our lives, if you have something to do with medical, you're going to find it everywhere else in your life too on a daily basis. Patience. Now look at this word. I love this word because you can think you have patience. I waited it out. I was waiting for the cars. I was anticipating. I know this is a test for the next 60 seconds. No, actually for the next 45 minutes. It says here, calm endurance. Not just endurance, but calm endurance. You go, I really have to be calm. I can't be stirred up or angry, because you feel that's somehow going to do something to change the situation, and it does not. Calm endurance of pain or any provocation. And my wife knows I've worked on this for years, and we tease about it. Because it happened last night. I was in the dark, and I hit the corner post of the bed. And she kind of goes, are you okay? Did you hurt yourself? I'll let you know if that happens. But right now, I'm trying to calmly endure this. And that does not help me to calmly endure it. If I stub my toe and she does the ouch for me, no way. If I can calmly endure and not say ouch, no one else is entitled to it. And that's what usually happens. I already work through. I go, okay, I can handle this. Oh, no, that's me. That's my choice to be able to do that, not yours. So again, we do this so many times where sometimes that happens and you just go, here's your test. And seriously, how do you react in the face of pain and these kind of things? I'm not saying that you can't yell or cry or say ouch or whatever. But in her attitude, you know, sometimes, again, this is years ago I watched this. You know, my dad's working in the motor, and it slips. And he jams his knuckles against the motor and cuts up his knuckle. And he says a curse word. I says, why don't you curse yourself? You're the one that did it. God didn't do it. Everybody else is on to God for something. And not looking at it, that was really a dumb move. I should have really been prepared for that. Once again, these tests, and I started looking at it way back then to look at how people respond to different things. How can we change that? How can we fix it in our life at these situations? And sometimes, yes, they are humorous. I mentioned to people, a lot of people that golf, by the way. And we were golfing one time, and some people will golf, and they'll hit it over, and it's so funny. When I'll come up, there it is. I'll talk to Mr. Baker or others that occasionally will go golf, and I'll go, look at this beautiful fairway, and look at all the room there. All the room to hit the ball. But I hit it in the trees. And you got all that room. So you can look at it and just smile. You know what I came up to when you watch the Masters or all these professionals that are out there? They all hit them into the trees. And I thought, if you're a professional, wouldn't you think that every drive by a professional golfer should be straight? Out of all the practice that they get, how do they do that? How do they hook the ball into the woods? I'm still not sure of that lately, but I figured that. Or if you watch a football game or something, the receiver should always catch. He's a professional. You're supposed to do that. Well, I'm not even a professional. I should go, well, there it goes. I just pulled a Phil Mickelson. I hit it into the woods. You know, it changes your entire perspective on things, doesn't it? When you look at things and you can actually enjoy life a little bit more, knowing that sometimes mistakes happen, get over them and get on with life and don't let that take joy out of our life. Learn to handle it differently. A calm endurance of pain or any provocation. Perseverance, which is known as stick-to-itiveness. This is all in the definition of patience. A quiet, now this is the one that goes besides the calm endurance. It says quiet and self-possessed waiting for something. What are we waiting for? You know what we're having to endure now? We're having to wait for the kingdom of God. For God's people, we've been taught this all of our lives. Sometimes we thought that it would actually be in our lifetime. It would be in the lifetime of Herbert Armstrong. Time has gone, we're 30, 40 years past that. And it's still not here yet. But we're still waiting for it. A quiet and self-possessed waiting for something. we know that we have to endure. In fact, maybe we're praying harder about it now. Because after you see all the pain and the suffering that's in this world, I've seen so many of God's people going, God, bring it now. Please bring it now. Just help me to be ready for it. But you see what's going on in this world and you just want the suffering to stop. No, as God's people, we've got to endure our land being poisoned, our crops being tainted. So it's so hard to even find something good to eat, isn't it? So we've got to endure that as well. Bring it on. Bring this millennial time on. Bring world peace that we understand is not going to be happening. In 1 Peter chapter 2, let's go over with the accompanying scripture here. In 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, verse 18. Now again, you could look at it this way with your employment. Servants, be submissive to your masters. Employees, be submissive to your bosses. With all respect of position, of all fear here, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Sometimes we've had to pray about it and look at how do we respond to this? And I know there's been a lot that have been under some tyrants. How do we handle that? How do we deal with that? I've even mentioned this to the kids in school, that when you've got a bully out there, that you've got a God that you can go to and pray to God and say, can you please take care of this for me? You know, is the teaching there to be able to do that with our children as well, that you can go to God and you can pray about this and you can respond, not yelling back, not cursing back. It says, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is the one that's commendable to God. This is really the test of someone's character. Again, because Christ, it says, suffered for us. Leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. When he reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. What's righteousness? The keeping of God's word. And as long as we keep God's word, we're going to bear the fruits that come through keeping God's word. By whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, the author and the finisher. This is a never-ending battle, brethren. It's going to be in front of you when you leave today to test where we are when it comes to this fruit. Okay, let's look at one other here. The next one is perseverance. So you've got endurance, fortitude, forbearance, patience, and perseverance. And I'll finish the last one next time. This next one here is perseverance. Now, this word that's used in Ephesians 6:18, let's go over here. Ephesians 6:18. You'll find other places that perseverance is used, but under a different Greek word. But still, the word here clicks under the word long-suffering. In Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Here it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this result, with all perseverance and supplications for all of the saints. And he says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I bring that up to today. That was Paul doing what he was doing. What do we pray for today? What do they ask for? Why does Mr. Frank send out the letters? He sends out the letters, and we have in-accord videos, so we can let the brethren know, this is what's going on, and this is what's needed. And the prayers of God's people are needed for this to take place, that they may open their mouth boldly through the media publications that we have. And sometimes, again, I know once in a while I've heard, well, how come we're not doing more of this? Have you prayed about it? instead of complaining, let's pray about it. Let's ask God if you feel that's something to be done. You can write a nice note in. You can pray that God would inspire them to do what needs to be done, to say the right things. We bring it right up to today, the same thing is happening, to pray for each other. As we ask, as the pastors will come up and go, could you pray for our camps? Seriously, I know this has worked, and God has blessed it so much. When that woman came up to me in the Knoxville church, and she said, Mr. Evans, God's going to find something for us for Pentecost. And I did not forget that. So when I finally was resolved to go look at other places, and I couldn't find any, I just said, I'm going to make one last call to Carson Springs. And it opened up for us. And I know that was the prayers of God's people. Because it's a wonderful weekend, and we don't get together enough. And I know it's blessed by God. And God hears our prayers in the camps and the safety factors and everything. He hears the prayers of the saints. But we've got to persevere with this. Going, well, I don't have time right now. Find places to pray and ask God, because there's so much to pray about for the people that are suffering, for the ministers that are needed out in the field. So many things that we can give ourselves to. Now, in Ephesians 16, this word is from the Greek word proskuneo. Proskuneo, and there are some definitions up here that go into some depth here. One is to be earnest towards. So let's be earnest towards this. To be constantly diligent. To adhere closely as a servant. These prayers and the other things that we're instructed to do within the Scripture are helpful for us in being obedient to the commands and instructions that we're given so we can produce these fruits. To give self continually upon. And we've probably had messages on this. How often do you pray? How often should we pray? The Bible has an outline. It doesn't tell you specifically, but I know at least three factors or three places. Daniel 6:10, it says Daniel prayed three times a day as his custom was. David said in Psalm 55, verse 17, evening, morning, and at noon will I cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. So you've got a pattern there of being able to utilize God's tool. So we're always mindful of this. We're mindful of the things that take place in our life that will stir up and bear the fruit of long suffering, especially if you're in a scenario to actually pray about it, to where you see you're stuck in traffic or whatever it might be. You go, God, please help me to handle this calmly, because there's nothing really you can do about it. Anyway, the only thing I think you can do sometimes is you get on that Google map and find up there's a side route. And sometimes you know you might take it, and all of a sudden the traffic starts to loosen up again. So you made the wrong call there. I've made wrong calls sometimes. So what? So what? We make decisions and we learn from them. We go by it. You can make the wrong decision the next time too. But in the meantime, we can be praying about it. And eventually, just to be thankful that we arrived safely at our destinations. Maybe a little bit late, but I think that's okay. You know, as we strive always to be, to do our best to be on time, sometimes these situations happen in our life, again, that will stir us up. Another definition of perseverance is to continue or to be instant in. Let's look at Romans 12 for this accompanying scripture. Romans 12. And let's go to verse 9 here. Romans 12, verse 9. Look at all these other instructions. It's much more than Ten Commandments, isn't it? All the instructions that are given here to the Romans. Let love be without hypocrisy. You can see much of that in the world. Love is thrown around like a toy. Love this, love that. How many people truly love the way God wants us to love? Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. This all goes under this definition of perseverance. Very interesting. Once again, as it was brought up, the tie-in here. You know, if you really see something in your life that's going on that's wrong, to ask God that you would abhor it, to see it for what it is, to see it for what it does in our lives. And this word is important, abhor and cling. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to each other. Again, all tied in with long-suffering. forbearing with each other, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient. And this is all also, it says, in your, if you've got a side margin, it says persevering. Persevering in tribulation, continually steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them those who do not curse. This is almost like words that, are you kidding me? In this day and age today, how would any human being without God's Spirit be able to do something like this? It's difficult to work oneself up to bless those who curse you. Be of the same mind toward each other. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of men. And if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. This is a part of perseverance. All these words, to be earnest towards, to be constantly diligent, to adhere closely, to give self continually upon, all these are defined within these verses in Romans here. Let's look at the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then we've got one scripture in James after this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So look how many places that we've gone to just today in the scriptures that reflect on this fruit, and I'm just barely touching on it. It's so filled with this. How important is it? It's critical for a Christian to bear this fruit. And I can guarantee you, everyone just being here today, the fruit's been born. You've not given up. We've had tough times in the Church of God. We're still here. You haven't given up. That says something. We can look in the mirror and see we are a reflection. God just says, now I want you to have more. There are other situations and other growth as well that He wants within all of us. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And we sing that song, part of the hymns. Turn thou from evil, do what is good, seek peace, pursue it. Earnestly, these words that follow. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. In other words, stir it up. More on that next week. This is a part of what we need to do. Finally, in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7 here. Once again here, look how many different authors speak of the same thing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this is here for us. We've just learned in the Church of God over the years, we take a little here, hear a little, as it says, Isaiah, hear a little precept upon precept. We're putting this package together so you and I individually can reflect on it when we leave today. Maybe something comes upon you, and I hope that it stirs you up to think about it. To think about it. Otherwise, we just take it in, put it in our notebooks, and go about our ways and don't give any thought for this. It's so critical for us to bear this fruit. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Look how that ties in. Remember under patience, the patiently quiet and self-possessed waiting for something? Waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And He said that a long time ago. But once again, within a lifetime, 1,000 years is like a day. The time element is so different for God. Sometimes I look at it, and we can look at it practically. Okay, if I make it to the end, I get to see my mom. In the millennial period. I've got to wait for my dad till 1,000 years. I think as spirit beings, that's going to go by really quick. And I like to think about that. It doesn't say it, but many of you had talked about that, maybe being there for a child that died early, maybe for anyone in your life, in your family, that awaits the resurrection, that you'd like to be there. I mean, what a time in my life. I only had 50 years with my dad. You know, that can seem to be a long time. But to wait to the end of the resurrection when that second resurrection takes place and go, good to see you again. You know, sometimes how we can say, it's been a while. Yeah, 1,000 years, it's been a long time. But for us, again, 1,000 years, when we're working on God's plan, it's going to be like a day for us. Just like the time frame of our life. So that's the perspective and how we can take a look at this. Because again, when he says this here, you know, the coming of the Lord is at hand. In their life it was. In our life it is. Here again, to avoid this Israelite experience here, don't grumble against each other, brethren, lest you be condemned. The judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard the perseverance of Job and have seen the result intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So we're praying today for a lot of people within our own congregations that are enduring what seems to be a long time in their lives of hurting and suffering. But we don't doubt God. We pray for those people that they're able to take it calmly as well. That God will bless them with the comfort and peace and strength that they need, just as these other people went through their tribulations as well, Job with his. Could you imagine watching Job boils and everything else, and you're looking at this man and going, he did nothing wrong. He was a good man. But everybody else was trying to judge, and even at your early years of the church. He must have done something wrong. Oh no, he had to be self-righteous because God would never allow something like that to happen to him. He allows it to happen to all Christians. He allowed it, the Father allowed it to happen to his Son, who did nothing wrong. How did Christ endure it? He was successful because he had the fullness of God's Spirit. So as we look at these things, we've talked about endurance, fortitude, forbearance, patience, perseverance. I pray and hope that this week, and I know that they will, you know, if you come back next time, go, hey, by the way, I didn't have any of those things that tested my patience. Right. Then you are such a positive attitude. Way to go. But we're going to face these on a daily and regular basis. I pray that this will be a sermon that will really go after that in our lives. That will really be exhibiting that fruit of patience and long-suffering and forbearing with each other in your family life, in your personal lives, and within the church. Let's bear this fruit of long-suffering through the keeping and observance of every word of God. God willing, we'll see you next week.